mission. Whew. So, amen. Good morning, family. Welcome, and good to see you all. This morning we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And if you're there, say I'm there. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, from 66. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee and even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before that they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor is Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away, away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And when he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their words and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Amen. And I know it's a bit long, so just please be kind to me. So thank you, bruv. So we start with the Sanhedrin, with the elders, with the council leaders. You know, these people, what's going on? Jesus has just been arrested. He's been betrayed by Judas, he's been denied by Peter, and he's already been interrogated by the Sanhedrin. And now we're at this point where they took him bound and chained and, you know, took him to their council chamber. And, you know, even straight away, we get this picture of them, of Jesus being led away with all these chains and everything else. And it's funny because, you know, it wasn't the chains and the shackles that held Jesus. It was his love for us that held him. It wasn't the chains. So anyway, so yeah, these Sanhedrin, they hated Jesus with a vengeance. He continually showed them for what they was. Hypocrites, crooked. They wanted him dead. He was a threat to their establishment and their standing. Their minds were made up. He had to go. So while in the middle of this meeting, they ask Jesus a question. They say to him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer." Now, you have to remember Jesus in the past, all the questioning that these religious leaders have already been interrogating him on. You know, they've already been asking him, "Who are you? You know, what is your authority?" You know, so he's been questioned and, you know, interrogated by them so many times. You know, they should know already, you know. So they ask him a question: "If you are the Christ, tell us." See, what Jesus does, he's so deep. What he does, he takes them back to a time. By saying this, he takes them back to a time, specifically a time in the temple, when they were questioning him about his authority and, you know, trying to catch him out and bring a charge against him, you know. He takes them back, and basically what they were doing, what they didn't realise what they were doing, they was inspecting him, the perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. That's what they were doing. So he takes them back to that time, and it's in Luke 20, 41. It's just a couple of pages before. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord. And how is he his son?'" And when you hear that a little bit, it's a little bit confusing, isn't it? You know what I mean? You think like, well, what's he talking about, you know? But when Jesus asked the Pharisees, "How is he, the Messiah, he's David's son, if David calls him Lord?" Because in that culture, the lesser calls the greater Lord. It's not the greater that calls the lesser, it's the lesser. So if the Messiah is just a descendant of David, who's the greatest king that's ever lived, how is David calling him Lord? So there's a little bit of confusion. So he was neither denying his credentials to be the Messiah, nor the fact that the Messiah would be a son of David. On the contrary, Jesus was trying to get his hearers to understand that the Messiah, though David's son, is greater than David. For King David called him my Lord. It was self-evident to the first century Jews that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, and there's loads of passages for that. And Jesus was not denying that fact. Rather, Jesus wanted his hearers to reach the same conclusion that Peter previously reached after he asked him a similar question. He said, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And Peter confessed in Matthew 16, 16, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How could the Messiah be a descendant of David as well as be the one to whom David 1,000 years earlier called Lord? The truth is, the truth is, he was deity who put on flesh. He was God in the flesh. This is the truth with which Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and no one was able to answer him a word. You see, they didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. They supposed he would only be a man. By putting forward the question, Jesus gained two important points. He showed that the promised Christ was to be divine. Forgive me. And he showed that his own claim to be the Son of God was in perfect harmony with his claim to be the Christ. If he is the Christ, then he is David's Lord. Jesus, the son of David, is greater than any man who ever lived, including the greatest king Israel had ever known. He was his Lord. Jesus is superior. Interestingly, even the writer of Hebrews referred to Psalms 110 as he impressed upon his readers Jesus' superiority over the angels, over the angelic realm. Jesus neither rejected his being the son of David nor the Messiah. In truth, he was both. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's taking them back. He's reminding them of their ignorance. And again, a little earlier, they demanded from him in Luke 23, around about the same time, they demanded from him an authoritative question. But Jesus asked them a question. Jesus says, he answered and said to them in Luke 20, verse 3, he says, I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And you look at their answer. They say, it says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. They couldn't answer him because John was a prophet. And what did John do? What did he continuously do? Pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. See, they can't answer him because John was a prophet who consistently pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus replies, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer. Jesus is reminding them of their attitude as revealed before. It's funny. Jesus is basically saying to them, you're not fit to question me. You're not fit on this subject to even interrogate me. You know what I mean? You're liars. You know what I mean? You don't even want to hear the truth. Because what you're doing, you're asking me for an affirmation, an answer, that even when I give it, you're not going to believe me anyway. You know? And it's funny because I put here that, you know, we remember these are the religious leaders. And Satan gets more people into hell through religion than anything else. You know, religious people have such a false sense of righteousness. You know, it blinds them. It blinds them from the truth. But you see, Jesus wasn't finished there. Jesus goes on to say in verse 69 of Luke 22, he says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. From now on, that is, from this point, from the point where you reject me, from there, from now on, when you hand me over to death, when you give me the cross, from this point, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. But what did he mean by saying that the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God? You see, Jesus was taking them back again to that very psalm he quoted to them on that earlier occasion when he said David called the Messiah his Lord, and asked them how could he be his son. You see, the psalm Jesus quoted was Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm, and they knew the psalm, and they knew its messianic value. And I'm going to read that psalm for you. It's Psalm 110, and it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power and in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. Amen. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You see, Jesus is heavy. You see, he now employed the psalm's terminology and he declared its fulfillment in him. If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You see, his language to those religious leaders was a clear-cut claim to messiahship from within their own scriptures. And it left no room for misunderstanding to those whom he was speaking. You see, and then from there on, we go to verse 70. And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, you see what they're saying. They know what he's saying. So they ask him, "Are you the Son of God then?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." You see, for one, the word he used was ego I me. And that was the same name that God gave to himself, the I am, at the burning bush when Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" He used that, he put that upon himself anyway. But at the same time, he's claiming to be God's very own son. That in itself is claiming deity. That's claiming to be divine. So, following that, in verse 71, then they said, "What further need do we have a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." You see, if anyone says to you, "Jesus never claimed to be God," it's right there. It's right there. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. 23 verse 1 and verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay tax to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So there you go. So already we see in verse 2, we see that their accusation against Jesus has already changed. It's changed from blasphemy to treason against Rome. You see, they couldn't go to Imperial Rome and say, "Oh, this man's blaspheming." You know, they had to make Rome stand up and listen. They had to bring these charges. And the time of the day, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. You know what I mean? These guys, they are on it. They want him gone, you know. And you know, so hypocritical, you know what I mean? They're bringing all these false accusations, calling him a king against Caesar, which he was really, you know. But I mean, you know, Jesus never said that, you know. And then, so Pilate asked him, saying, "Why are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Jesus only answered when he had to. A lot of the times in this passage, in all the different gospels, you'll see there's times when Jesus is silent, you know. And it goes back to Isaiah. It says, you know, "As a sheep before the shearers are silent," you know. And it's, you know, but, you know, it's he talks when he has to, you know what I mean? So he says, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But he kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. You see, Pilate was very clever. And at that time, he was known as a political animal. Some people, you know, I think in Josephus, he calls him a political animal. And, you know, he wasn't silly. He knew Jesus was innocent. Jesus didn't say, as I said, he was the emperor, king of Rome, even though he was the king of kings. You know, they were distorting and twisting everything Jesus said. And Pilate knew that. So Pilate hears that he's, you know, Herod's in town. And he knows that Herod has authority to, you know, deal with Jesus. So he's like, "Okay, I'll get myself out of this." You know, uses his political know-how and he passes him off to Herod. So they take Jesus to Herod. And, you know, Herod is a very interesting man. He wasn't an ethnic Jew. He was ethnically a Nabataean, which is basically a Moabite. And the Moabites converted to Judaism during the Hasmonean period. That period is when the Jews led by the Maccabee family, they drove out the Greek oppressors and cleansed the temple, which is now known as Hanukkah. It was in 166 BC during that time. So Herod, this is why he's interesting, because he's a type, he's a shadow. And he's, so you see, Herod was, by political convenience, a Jew. He was an Arab by birth, and he was a Roman, both politically and culturally. And it's a type of the Antichrist, because it's all things to all people. He's a Jew to the Jew, an Arab to the Arab, and he's a Roman to the Romans. And it's just an interesting picture there. So, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And I think this is sad, because this is a picture of a lot of people, you know. A lot of people hear about Jesus. You can talk to your blue in the face about Jesus, but all they want is a sign. All they want is something now. All they want is something for themselves. You know, give me something. Give me something. You know, and Herod's a picture of that. You know, he's been hearing about Jesus, but it's not doing nothing. You know what I mean? And we go on to see what Jesus does as well. But Herod wanted to see a sign, but Jesus was having none of it. See, Jesus never allowed signs, miracles, and healings to be the focus of his ministry or his message. He said quite the opposite. An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. You say, there's a saying that, you know, Jesus did miracles, but he never had miracle crusades. Jesus did signs, Jesus did healings, but he never had a healing crusade. But he did have a repentance crusade. But you don't hear people talking about that a lot. You see, Jesus only had to put on a show for Herod, and he wouldn't have crucified him. But Jesus chose death on the cross over putting on a show. Verse 9 says, and he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. You remember what I said about Herod had been hearing, but nothing had been changing. A man has fallen pretty deep into sin when Jesus has nothing to say to them. Jesus had nothing to say to him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. See how wicked these people are? The chief priests and the scribes are there, vehemently screaming, shouting, accusing him, you know what I mean? How wicked. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now, do you remember last week when Pat was talking about when they put a robe on, a purple robe, yeah. And he said it could possibly be the robe that Herod gave to him. It's there, yeah. So verse 12, now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before that, they had been enemies with each other. You see, Pilate and Herod became friends. Herod found comfort in the fact that Pilate acknowledged his authority, even though Pilate was the greater authority. And because neither man knew what to do in this situation, their common problem united them. Jesus is the common problem in today's society. Because men love the darkness rather than the light. And they don't want Jesus. You see, people will put their differences aside to fight against Jesus. You know, even today you have a feminist group running. They'll say that Islam, there's nothing wrong with Islam and the way they treat women. You know what I mean? Why? Because they'll form together to get rid of Jesus, you know what I mean? And you'll see it all over. The world is like that. Okay. So 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. So, he was innocent. They found no guilt in him. Jesus had three trials. The religious trial, they couldn't convict him. The imperial trial, they couldn't convict him. And the Herodian trial, and they couldn't convict him. No, None of them could convict him, for he was innocent.
Amen.
So Pilate, again, using his political know-how, tries to get out of it again. And he says, okay, he says, I've got this thing where I release to you one prisoner at the feast. He says, now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. And Pat spoke last week, I think it was, about how it was actually Pilate that brought this into sort of fruition, which is, yeah. So anyway, so, yeah, so he says, now now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Barabbas. You see, the name, we know what the name Barabbas means because Pat's been talking about it. But his name wasn't actually Hebrew. His name, if it was Hebrew, it would have been Ben Abba. But it wasn't. He was a terrorist. He was a radical zealot. He was a murderer. An all-round nice guy. Now, this guy, I mean, the zealots in AD 70 done more to the Jews themselves than the actual Romans did. The zealots were nasty people. They were really, really horrible. So he's a zealot, he's a murderer. And his name means son of the Father, which, funny enough, was actually Jesus' position with God. Barabbas means son of the Father. So you have Jesus the Christ, son of the Father, who we know is God the Father. And then we have Barabbas, whose name was Jesus, son of the Father, Barabbas, Baraba, Baraba, but whose father is unknown. There's no mention of his father. Barabbas was everything they was accusing Jesus of. There's a theological term used, which is corporate solidarity. And in the Bible, it's when one person is a picture of a bigger group of people. Barabbas is a picture of a bigger group of people, because Barabbas is a picture of me and he's a picture of you. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We were, or maybe some still are, in rebellion against God. Verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. He's had three trials. Therefore, I will punish. It doesn't say he's had three trials. Sorry, I added that. But therefore, I will punish him and release him. Therefore. But they were insistent with loud voices and asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. So, Pilate's here and he's got this problem. He's got Jesus and he's got Barabbas. Now he knows who Barabbas is. And he's basically saying to the crowd, look, do you want Barabbas, the terrorist, the murderer, or Jesus, your king, the one who raised the little girl, the one who gave sight to the blind, the one who made the lame walk? You see, this same people who loved him on the Sunday because they thought Jesus was going to inaugurate his kingdom, now they hated him when he appeared broken. His own friends, in the face of this mass uprising, was too scared to stand up for him. It's funny how still today, given the choice, Barabbas or Jesus, people are still choosing Barabbas. They would rather have the tangible force of human power than the salvation offered by God. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and repented of your sins, then your name is Barabbas. You see, he's already paid the price for your sins and for mine. He was already sentenced for what you did. And actually, you are guilty. You did them things. We're all guilty. The one who was innocent was the one who was sentenced in our place. You see, you can go to God's prison for those crimes you have committed. Or you can walk free in the precious blood of Jesus. The guilty man walks free while the innocent dies in his place. You see, Jesus Christ came down for this specific purpose. He came down to earth to pay for our sins. 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Simon of Cyrene. You see, Simon is another corporate solidarity. It was the pilgrim feast of the Jews, and people was coming from all over. Maybe he thought he just happened to be in town on that particular day at that particular time. You see, but God had another plan for him. Why are you here today? Simon picks up the cross and carried it behind Jesus. You see, behind Jesus. That's what we're called to do when we're born again. We pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. He didn't just go to the cross and die in our place, but he said to die to ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow him. Crucify our sins. Just going to read something from J.C. Ryle. It's just a quote that he's put, and it says, God's medicine, affliction. Affliction is one of God's medicines. By it, he often teaches lessons which would be learned in no other way. By it, he often draws souls away from sin and the world, which would otherwise have perished everlastingly. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater. Prosperity and worldly comfort are what all naturally desire, but losses and crosses are far better for us if they lead us to Christ. Thousands at the last day will testify with David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Jesus claimed to be God, and so much so, he died for those claims. Jesus employed the terminology of Psalm 110 and declared it would be fulfilled in him. Jesus was innocent of all three trials. Jesus wouldn't put on a show, but chose the cross over putting on a show. Jesus went to the cross and settled the debt that we owed. The innocent man was sacrificed while the guilty man walked free. Repent and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Too good an offer to turn down. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have even given me the strength to stand here today, Lord. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your suffering, death and resurrection, Lord. I thank you, Lord, it's because of your blood, Lord, because of the precious blood of Jesus, that we are all here today. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us this week, Lord. That you would help us leave here, Lord, and just fall in love with you, Lord. Lord, please just be with us today, Lord. The rest of this day and throughout the week, Lord. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.